Great to be together again on this Lord's Day and everyone's presence here. We certainly appreciate all who are here and maybe joining us over our video that we're putting out. The morning's lesson is a continuation of a thought that we've covered a while back, and it kind of, for me, it pieces together some of the puzzles. When we talk about preaching, we talk about teaching, we even talk about evangelism. And it is about Paul's instructions to Timothy. In his letter, as he wrote to Timothy, and we're going to turn to that momentarily in 2 Timothy chapter 4. But let's read, first of all, Colossians 4 in verse 3 through 6. Paul has something very, I think, at least to me, is insightful as we think about Paul and what he taught Timothy and how he perceived the message he presented. How Paul perceived the message he presented. So Colossians 4 in verse 3 through 6, if you want to read along with me there. With all praying also for us, that God would open to us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. Walk in wisdom towards them that are without, redeeming the time, and let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer every man. An interesting point Paul makes here. He wants to make sure he answers properly in verse 4, as I ought to speak, and then in verse 6, that you know how to answer. Ephesians, Colossians are two very parallel books, and in Ephesians chapter 6, he adds a couple of words, if you want to, just for your own study purposes, mark this. But a parallel is in Ephesians 6, verse 19. He says there, that utterance may be given unto me that I may open my mouth boldly, and we've talked about how this means frankly or plainly, succinctly, to make known the mystery of the gospel for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may be speak boldly as I ought to speak. Now, if you notice a very parallel passage there between those two books of Ephesians 6, 19 and 20, and Colossians 4, 3 through 6. So, speaking as we ought to speak, Paul was concerned with it. He asked the Christians in Colossae to be concerned with that you know how to answer every man. And I think as we go to 2 Timothy chapter 4, we give a explanation of what it means to speak as we ought. Paul gives us some things there. So, as I kind of mentioned, this kind of ties together some lessons we've talked about. We've talked about, from an evangelism perspective, the idea of conveying truth, convincing and exhorting one another. We've talked about the parables of the lost and the love for the lost. We talked about our proper perspective of ourself, in particular in Galatians there. We're not by no means going to go over these, but want to just kind of show how this fits, at least in my mind, together, and a theme that we've been covering over the time that we've been here. Learning to teach. Basically, that was a lesson about being good gardeners in life. And a lot of that focused on patience and how God gives an increase and that farming concepts in life. So it's a lot of that had to do with patience and God's work. And then the idea of inspiring or persuading others as well. We've talked about that. Encouraging and exhorting others. Those are some lessons we've talked about. And this kind of fits in that. So it's how to do these things. How do we preach and teach the gospel? And I use those words a little bit interchangeably, preach and teach, because I realize there are different meanings to those words. But in general, as we approach people, I think Paul's instructions here in 2 Timothy fits the bill. How do we approach people? And so this fits into this. And aside from our lessons today, there's a couple lessons I'm tying up. Some loose ends, as it were, to bring some lessons in the future. So take note, because this point's going to come up again shortly in an application, but I won't go there. I won't preach that lesson today. I'm going to preach this one first. Paul's instruction for the young preacher Timothy, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season. And here's what we're going to focus on for our lesson day. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and teaching. And I want to take a look at those four ideas. I'm combining the last two into one, patiently teach. But so we got four concepts here, and I present to you they're in descending order. although it's not as plainly as it appears because of the latter two words and definitions. We'll get to that. But patiently teach. Patiently or doctrinize is another way of saying that. Patiently teach with all long-suffering and doctrine, or patiently doctrinize, or patiently teach. The idea of exhortation, we're going to look at that word and what that means. We've talked about that a little bit as well. And then the ideas of reprove and rebuke. These are all tools, I would say, tools in Timothy's toolbox. Used to teach, to convey knowledge, to instruct, and to preach God's word. And so these are great concepts and good for us to understand, not just for me as a preacher. I think we all realize in life, in some way, we are teachers. And so this applies to us as we go out and evangelize and speak to people in the world even who are not Christians. These are tools that were given, and Timothy is shown here. And so for our lesson today, we're going to go through these and look at these and what these mean. And so, and I summarize this as we know, these are methods or tools that Timothy is given by Paul. And we notice right off the bat, there's a wide range. Everything from patiently teach to rebuking. There is a wide variety of tools, wide variety of methods that Paul authorizes Timothy to use. And we see that in that list. Even as we look at the English words, we've not considered what the Greek behind it means. But we see just in the English words, there's a wide range. And we'll see that exist as well in the Greek. So as we look at these methods, the first one I want to start with is patiently teaching. That word patient is what we would perceive it. It is that of, used there in this case. But the idea of endurance or consistency, steadfastness or steadiness, forbearance, and the word long-suffering is used, slow in avenging wrong even. And so the idea behind that is a slowness or enduring, continuation kind of thing, and enduring aspects both apply in that word. The enduring and forbearing, continuing aspects are a part of that. So patient, as we would consider it. And then the idea of teaching, or the word is used in the King James doctrine. And I did not research other versions, but the idea of teaching or the act of teaching, which is why I use the word patiently teach. I think we're going to see that fits, because that's the by definition, that's what that word means, to teach or the act of teaching. And I used, and I threw this other word out there, and I made this up. I don't even think it's in the dictionary, but doctrinizing. It's teaching. So we use the King James word doctrine. But doctrinizing, to instruct. So patiently indoctrinize, or patiently teach, is the first method. And that's what Paul wanted Timothy to do. And I think this is to be considered the first and the first method, the first approach in dealing with others and teaching others. And part of patiently teaching is teaching the first time or presenting and representing. In other words, Peter didn't just tell his audience one time about something. He kept reminding them. So we see an enduring aspect or a continual process. In 2 Peter, we won't necessarily turn to these passages and read them, but Peter told them, he reminded them of things. In other words, they already knew this or been told this, but he reminded them. So patiently present and represent. And then patient for the proper moment. Jesus told his disciples there were things at that time they were not able to bear. The concept that there was growth and development in his own apostles. He had things to say, but they were not able to bear. So patient for the proper moment. As we looked in Colossians, and especially Ephesians, to be bold as he ought to be, and that he knows how to speak the gospel, as he stated there. And where I may speak boldly as I ought to speak and know how to speak, when to speak, and in the Colossian passage as well. I was turning over to John, though. I want to actually read that particular one. But patience to present information at the right time. Timeliness is important. And John 16, verse 12, he says, I have many things to say unto you, but you cannot bear them now. Why? Well, there's a lot of reasons. There's a lot of reasons why they weren't able to bear them. Just the concept in life that I could come, well, I can't do this anymore. I used to be able to get up and tell you about calculus. I've done lost all that. That's gone out of my mind. But suppose I did. What a benefit was that? If you've not had algebra and all the things to prepare you for that, I could teach you things that don't apply. And it's just as life to recognize the proper moment to present information, to help that helps people, to help them learn, to patiently teach, to patiently wait for the proper moment in time. And later, the apostles were given all truth and conveyed and learned what they needed to learn about the gospel and about the church and so on and so forth. But the idea there of patience, the idea of patience for maturity, and actually, as the passage I have there is in the Hebrew passage, that really is a condemning tone. But the idea there are those of milk and those are of strong meat, as that passage actually explains and talks about. That is a reality. There's a maturing process. So patience for the maturing process, basically, there, which kind of does tie in, basically, to the proper moment. But nonetheless, it is a separate point when we look at there. Patient for maturity. Patient for maturity. And then the idea of forbearance. I just threw some examples in here. There may be a lot more in Scripture, but as my typical mode of operation is, as time goes, I'll continue to add points as I do to other lessons. But the idea of forbearance, the idea of enduring wrong or enduring hardships even. Paul, in particular, probably the most prominent example, gave up liberties for the Corinthian church. Paul himself gave up liberties. He says, do I not have a right to have a wife? And he goes on and explains a lot of things in that chapter of the things that were given up in for the sake of the gospel. So the idea of patiently teaches the forbearance, the enduring hardships. And Paul gave it one example there, and there are certainly lots more. But I think maybe we convey the thought here about patience in teaching that we present and even represent for the proper moment, for patient for maturity, and even forbearance and enduring hardships is an important aspect as we go out and preach and teach ourselves, as we go out and evangelize ourselves and try to instruct others on the gospel of Jesus Christ. That we use these methods. This is a God approved. This is Timothy was instructed. And I think we see as we look at this, this is where we start. This is where we start, is to teach, to instruct in life. And he throws in the next one, if we look at it in descending order, is that of exhortation. And we've have covered this a few times, to beseech or to call to one side, to summon, to entreat, to comfort, to instruct. The idea is calling to one side, like we might do a younger person to instruct them and help them understand something. So you'll cut, you see this all the time in sports. Coach calls a guy over, puts his arm around and says, hey, maybe he kind of talks to him about what he wants him to do. The idea of it is encouragement, to encourage one to do better, to do right. And it's the idea behind exhorting one another. We've talked about that. And some other ideas, at least terms that come to my mind, is to implore, to appeal, even to inspire, to encourage others to do good and right. And that fits in with either some other lessons we talked about as far as assembly go, to inspire one another, encourage one another, provoke one another to love and good works. Paul used that. He says, I beseech you, in 2 Corinthians 10, whatever, so there's lots of examples. I just grabbed a couple. Right? I beseech you. That's the same word, by the way. I encourage you. I exhort you. I implore you to do these things. And so it's almost a begging even, right? I want you to do this. An encouragement to do good and do well. So that is another method that Timothy is given to encourage doing right. And then particularly in 2 Thessalonians 2, we won't have to turn to that either. I don't have the King James words up there, but it's to encourage or exhort, to console, which is kind of associated well, but it is a different word, and to testify with some words he used there. So exhortation is a tool that Timothy was given, instructed, to preach and teach. And we can use that as well. We should use that to encourage others to do right. And then, as I mentioned, the next two words, I struggle in the English. The next two words have two distinct meanings, and I kind of understand that. In the Greek, it doesn't have as distinct meanings, and maybe I'll figure that out later, but it didn't come out as clear to me. So to reprove is the commentators say to give blame or a judgment of what is contrary or wrong is the idea behind reprove. An example, you know what you did was wrong. In other words, it wasn't really a condemnation. It says, you know, that wasn't right. That's a reprove. We reproved. We corrected. We instructed differently. And there's some a little bit of accusation. It's more mild, and as the English word would indicate, reprove is not as harsh as rebuke would be. And so there's an example of that. I thought maybe Matthew 5:50. It's not 5:50. It's 5:20. When Jesus talked about the scribes and Pharisees, your righteousness must exceed that of the Pharisees. Well, that's a reproof. It's like, look, guys, if you're measuring yourself against the Pharisees, you're going to miss it. That's kind of reproving. That's not an exhortation. That's not an encouragement. That's a correction. But it's a mild one. It's in mild terms. At least the way the English reads, it's a mild term. And that's Matthew 5:20. Sorry. And the reason I'm not getting too bent out of shape with precise meanings between these, because in the end, what we're going to find is that God and Paul instructed a wide range. These are approved methods. So when we talk about rebuke, he's also given that to bring to proof, Robertson says. Then Albert Barnes says, what would convict men of the truth of religion? He uses that term. And those are the idea, I think, it certainly seems to be more sterner. Our English word certainly more sterner. The Greek is where I struggle. That's why I'm a little not real precise, I guess, as much as I would like to be, because I can't, in my mind, precisely bring out the Greek part of it. But more direct, it's certainly an increased or be more stern. Timothy's approved of these things. Timothy is allowed to use these things. An example might be, you know, God punishes people who do this. That's a rebuke. I mean, this is still somewhat mild. We could be more specific like Jesus was. Jesus' words in Matthew 23 are very stern, aren't they? Very much a rebuke. You hypocrites. And he goes on, and he calls them out point by point of the unrighteousness of their religion, the hypocrisy of their religion. And so we see Jesus use what we might call an extreme or a very stern method to teach. And certainly we see that in the example of Matthew 23. And so we see there's a wide range that we're allowed to do, that Timothy was allowed to do. There's a wide range. Whether I can, in Greek, really pick out a difference between reprove and rebuke, those two words there, regardless, is we got the examples, we have the teachings. There is a wide range of tools allowed. So we can look at, simple and simple, this is what truth is. Education. Instructions. This is the truth of the gospel. Jesus died for our sins. This is the truth. And then the idea of encouragement. You're doing great. Encourage one to do right. You know, I want you to do good. And the encouragement, the exhortation side of it, the reproving aspect, you need to do better. You know, that's not really a rebuke. It is a little bit, but it's softer. But it's still something. It's a reproof, I would say. Personally, I would use that term. And then, woe unto you, hypocrite. That's a rebuke. That's very coarse, very stern, and that matches, as we've noted, Matthew 23. And Jesus used all of these. Paul, we could go through and see Paul's life. We can see all of these. And he was instructing Timothy these as well. And that takes us back where we started, that we know how to speak, and not just how. The how let's read again. When we talk about what Paul instructed Timothy to do, notice how this ties in, I believe, to what he's instructed to the Colossians, and the words there really ring home to me in Colossians 4, starting at verse 3. Pray for us that God would open to us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I'm also in bonds, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak, and as Ephesians 6 says, boldly as I ought. To walk in wisdom towards them that are without. Redeem the time, lest your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer every man. I think Paul gave Timothy a roadmap to approach every man, how to answer every man. And that we see there in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2. Something we can all use. It's not just for a preacher or a teacher from a pulpit or from behind a podium, but for all of us as we live our lives. Look at those tools. Use them as God would want us to use them. And as he says in chapter 6, verse 20 of Ephesians, I am an ambassador in bonds. Therein I may speak boldly or frankly as I ought to speak. There's a lot of power in knowing how we ought to speak. A lot of subjectivity in that. Pray to God that we approach people the right methods, that we can, because what is the ultimate goal? The ultimate goal is to affect change in people's lives. Now, that's true. Some people don't want to change lives. Some people don't want to know the truth. Some people want to stay where they're at and happy in their lives, and unlearned even. But our goal is to affect change in people's lives. To go back and look and consider the parables of the lost and realize the value of the lost, and to convince them, to educate them, to encourage them, and at times the need to reprove and rebuke if it comes to where we come in a situation where those things are needed. Those are all things Paul instructed Timothy, approved Timothy, and approves us in our message, in our preaching, in our teaching, in our evangelizing the lost and those in the world. And so those are tools. And ultimately, affecting people's life is about affecting their heart, convincing their heart to do what's right. As I made comment before, you know, as we serve, as we choose to serve God, there's probably at least three categories I put obedience in. Three categories. One, the first category is that out of fear. In other words, I know the consequences for what's going on, and I don't want those consequences. So I'm going to do what's right because I don't want to suffer those consequences. That's a fear. And that, to me, is the lowest level of obedience. I'm going to do something just to avoid the punishment. And then there's the heart and the person that says, you know what, I'm going to do it because I want the reward. I get heaven. I want this. So that turns it into a positive that I want this. And there's an even greater response. The one who does not respond out of fear for punishment, the one who does not respond out of joy for the reward, the one that responds out of the love of the heart for what God's done for them. That's the highest level of obedience for us. Would you obey God from the heart? Would you choose to follow God because of his love for us? Because he was willing to put together this plan of salvation so that all men could be saved. All you have to do is believe that Jesus is the Son of God. Come and be baptized. Have your sins washed away. And we know that because he promised that. Would you do that? Would you obey from the heart? The gospel's call this morning. Or if you've stumbled in life and struggled in life and some way that you wish the prayers of the saints, we always offer the chance as well for you to come forward and ask for prayers and make those confessions. So if you're subject to our gospel's call in any way this morning, won't you come while we stand and while we sing?